If you don't believe it, there is a standing, a living testimony of God's prayer answering faithfulness. This morning, I'm going to start on a series from the book of Ephesians. And we will start with chapter 1 this morning. But before I get to the book of Ephesians, this is the month of December and it is a Christmas week or month. So I'm going to make a few comments about Christmas and then we will go to our book. I know it is maybe a couple of weeks or 3 weeks left before Christmas. I enjoy Christmas period primarily because the name of Christ is remembered all over the world. Whether they know Christ or not, at least his name is proclaimed and remembered. Therefore, I rejoice in that fact. But I was looking at the Christmas celebration itself for a moment. We see that I looked through the scriptures and I did not find one reference to celebrate Christmas in the Bible. Therefore, because of that, there may be some Christians that I know personally, they don't celebrate because they say, oh, it's not in the Bible, which is okay. It is only a tradition, which I believe is a good tradition in some sense, as long as that celebration does not contradict what the scripture says. We cannot do anything that contradicts the scriptures and the truth that is given. Whether you celebrate or not, it is not something commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ or the apostles or written anywhere in the scriptures. In recent days, if you look, many have changed the Christmas and they took the word Christ out of it and they put a letter X in it. It says Xmas. And in some cases, they may say a happy holiday. Christ is again out of it with no reference to him. Christmas is literally the mass for Christ, it says in the dictionary or some reference I saw. The day on which Christians celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Western date, which is December 25th, is quite arbitrary. There is no definite proof for that date. It was chosen by Pope Leo I in AD 300, somewhere between 440 and 461, and he was the Bishop of Rome at that time. He is the one who first decided we would have a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, at least from the history that I read. But the date is an arbitrary date. It is not nowhere the Lord said, this is the day that I was born. That when he chose the 25th, although this has no correlation between the two, that date also coincides with the festival of the Saturnalia, when Romans worshipped Saturn, the sun god. Although they are not connected, just happened to be coincidental with that when he chose that date. There are many other theories about it, but that's not our subject today. But I want to take a moment and bring your thoughts and attention to the very reason for the birth of Christ. Whether he was born on December 25 and some others that are believing January 6th, doesn't matter what date you believe, we as Christians should not ever forget the death of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very nature of how he came into this world, and the meaning of this celebration is all about. First, the purpose of his coming is given in the scriptures. The purpose of his coming. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is what it says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am a chief sinner. I am a chief. I remember about I would say 48 or perhaps 50 years ago, I lived in the city of Madras for a reason, for a year, and I was in a Bible school there. Every week at least, 4 a.m. in the morning, it's a metro city with a multitude of people. At 4 a.m., we students will get up and have a little microphone in our hand, walk through the streets back and forth in English. Some of us will read these words loud and clear, and another will translate into Tamil language at the time. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And these words will be repeated every 50 feet throughout that street, 4 a.m. in the morning, and people wake up to hear the word of God. I still remember those days when I was part of it. What does that scripture say? The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. It was an eternal decision by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that His Son will go into this world, take the form of a man, and be born into this world, and to save sinners like you and me. It proves God's character of giving. Did you ever notice that God has a character of giving from everything that we know from the scriptures? And the culmination of the coming, the character of God's giving is found on the cross of Calvary when He sent His Son for you and me. That nature, to some extent, is also transferred to every human being, whether Christian or non-Christian. Man has built-in nature of giving. It came from the God who created them, because God is a God who gives. You know, interestingly, if you notice, there are non-Christians who are better givers than Christians. I leave it there at this moment. I heard of a story about a birthday celebration. A grandpa had a 90th birthday came along. And the family said, we are going to celebrate grandpa's birthday this year because it is a 90th birthday. It's a special day. So they said, we're going to celebrate the birthday. They arranged for the large birthday celebration, invited the family, friends, neighbors, extended family. A large crowd of people who came for the celebration. And there was food, there was celebration, there was singing, dancing, there was all kinds of celebration going on. And towards the very end of the celebration, well, at late night, somebody asked, where is Grandpa? One person said, oh, he's so old, he's tired, he's back in the corner rooms lying down. And another person said, if we have brought him to the party, he will be drooling and making a mess, so we didn't want that. Our party will be destroyed. Isn't that very true today? We have taken Christ completely out of Christmas and all other celebrations going on, although I am not personally against it. But I hope you and I as believers will take a different step when it comes to Christmas and tell our children when we gather around that party night and point them to the Christ, who God, who gave His Son and sent Him into this world, of whom we have been remembering this morning. And just one word on that subject before I go on my theme tonight, this morning. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whether you are in this room or you are listening to me from the Zoom somewhere in this world, I want you to think. Don't get fooled by knowing that head knowledge about Christ and Christianity and Christmas and all celebrations. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, you are doomed for eternal hell that is meant for the devil and his followers. Think about it this Christmas season. That should be our prayer and yours, as the name of Christ is proclaimed around the globe in the form of Christmas, that people will think of Christ Himself and put Him on the top and think about him. Well, that is the Christmas message this morning. Let's go to our passage. Let's turn to Ephesians has only one, no, first or second. Ephesians chapter 1. My favorite reading person is sitting right in front of me. Michael, will you come up and help me read? I'll leave my Bible here. You can read it from here. We'll turn to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. 1 through 14. And we will stop at verse 14. I don't think I have time to go through 14. I'll tell you why. But we're going to read that much. Go ahead.
Paul, also Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who in the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you very much. I hope you are paying attention as he was reading. Now, I have personally all most of my life, I say most because not every day, wake up very early in the morning when I was working with around 6 a.m. or 6:30 at the most, and spend my time in reading and quiet reading and studying. That is my clearest mind at that time. So I do that most of my life. But this morning, somehow, I don't know why, I woke up at 5 a.m. So I got up. I said, well, I'm going to reread the passage that I'm going to speak on and also prepare my mind and thought. The more I read this passage, my anxiousness or anxiety started building up in my heart. That is still in me. Why? The more I read this passage, I felt so insignificant, and I thought to myself and said to the Lord, I don't know if I can communicate this to the people of God. I want the Holy Spirit this morning to do a special work and communicate the importance of the truth that Paul is about to bring out in this passage. There is so much in these 14 verses. We could probably spend the next 14 years talking about it. And I'm not joking. If you sit with the word, take every single word in it and look at it, close your eyes, ponder upon it, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you. Oh, what a passage it is that Paul has to bring. As you look through the verses, the first 14 verses, there are many things in it, but in overall sense, it brings some of the most important subjects of Christian life, especially to those who are not Jews. Until then, God was revealing and talking to the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, and them alone, and they always thought their God belongs to them and nobody else. Therefore, Paul brings this wonderful message to the Ephesian believers in all that is we are about to look at. The first three, just some introductory comments here. In the first three chapters of this epistle, Paul brings out in detail the most amazing truth about believers' position in Christ. Believers' position in Christ. After addressing in verse 1, Ephesian believers are saints. And he also repeats the same word, saints, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Calling the believers as saints. Now, pause for a moment. Pause for a moment. Let me ask you, do you know that you are declared a saint by God himself? Not a man that is sitting in Rome who has no idea who you are. God has declared you as a saint. You are sitting right here in this auditorium. You are being declared God by saint, not because of what you do or your life that is in parallel with that. In position in Christ, God has declared every believer, man, woman, children, those five of you got baptized last night, you are a saint and you are declared by God himself and not because of saintly life. When Paul called the Corinthian believers saints, and if you read the following chapters, there is nothing saintly about them in their behavior and character. So it is not dependent on how they behaved or lived their life. It was a positional sanctification and a separation and made you saint in God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians also has very important things to notice is somehow divided the book into two sections. The first three chapters of the book is doctrinal, in essentially doctrinal chapters. And the last three chapters, 4 to 6, are the practical application of the doctrine that he just said in the first three chapters. So it is a well-balanced book. Three chapters of truth and doctrine and three chapters of practical application of the truth. Is very well balanced in the Paul's approach here. And in the first 14 verses that we read together, if you notice, my friend Michael was reading, there is one word that took my attention, is the word mystery. And verse 9, I think it is in verse 9, says that having made known to us the mystery of his will. As you and I know, mystery is something, generally speaking, the first thing what comes to our mind is something that is unknown, something that can never be explained, or something that we don't know is something comes to our mind about mystery. But that is not the meaning of mystery here, what Paul is trying to say. It does not mean it cannot be explained, but rather a wonderful truth never revealed before, but now made known to his apostles and the disciples of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a mystery that was hidden in the past, never revealed to the Old Testament people, but revealed at the New Testament time to the apostles and the prophets who were at the time. And then Paul trying to explain what it is. What is the mystery Paul is talking about? We'll spend a few minutes looking at that mystery, what Paul is talking about. In the past, as I said, God always revealed and talked to the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, talked to them, guided them. He even appeared in person in some cases, in the different forms, but never revealed this truth that Paul is about to bring up. But it was not a new invention that God had at the beginning of the New Testament time. It was a thought and the process that he planned in eternity before, because Paul says that also here in this passage. It was in God's mind throughout the history of mankind, but this truth was never revealed. Now, what truth? That the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles alike, like you and me, I don't think there is anybody has a Jewish descendancy here, or we are all descendants in the Jewish or the Gentile, under the Gentile Gentiles. And the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles are now one in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine, for the first century believers and the teachers, the prophets and the apostles had trouble communicating to the people of the Jewish people, saying that now things have changed. It was God who was talking to you until this time, but now on, it is Jew and Gentile who are believing are one in Christ Jesus. Paul somewhere else uses the word, he broke the middle wall of partition. There was a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he broke down the separation, brought them together. And the apostles had a hard time communicating this. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the Samaritan woman, what did she say? You being a Jew, why are you coming to us? Their mind was built with that separation. And that story doesn't end there. In the book of Acts of the Apostles, the Jerusalem church, which was mostly all Jews, they thought it was only for them. There was an argument there. But there was a wise brother in the middle midst of them, James. He got up and explained what God has revealed, this mystery of the truth, that Jews and Gentiles, all those who put their trust in Christ, is one in him, in Christ, and we are part of his body. Not only that he also made us fellow members of the church, the body of Christ, as one union. This is the mystery that was hidden in the heart of God. At present time, this united believers of the Jew and the Gentile together as one body, where are they now? Physically, yes, we are here on this earth, but on the spiritual sense, Paul says here, we are seated in the heavenly places. The body of Christ, which you are a part and I am a part, and every believer in Christ is a part, not just everybody in the Edmondson Bible Chapel, every child of God, everywhere in the universe, as part of the body of Christ, they are seated in heavenly places. Perhaps we will understand a little more as we go on here. Right now we are physically seated here, but spiritually we are seated in the heavenly places. And in the future, they will share his glory as head over all things. Today we go through troubles of life, pains and sickness and sorrows, and sufferings and deaths, and all kinds of things we go through here. But that's a day coming, because we are built into the body of Christ as one part, as one union, we are seated in the heavenlies right now at this moment of time. But in the future, under his headship and his lordship, we will enjoy all his glory over all things. But Paul doesn't stop the mystery here in chapter 1. In all 6 chapters, Paul brings out the subject of this mystery and explains further. I will just quickly go, very quickly, one or two statements in each chapter. Chapter 1, it is called the mystery of God's will, as we read here, and looks forward to the time when all things in heaven and on earth will be headed up in Christ. That's the primary mystery in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he describes 3 processes of how the Jews and Gentiles are saved by the grace of God. Number 1, they are reconciled to God and to one another, he says, in the process of revealing the mystery. Now, the second one is, they are in union with Christ and have become one new man. And number 3, he says that they are being made into one union, in one form, a holy temple in which God dwells by the Spirit. The church of God today, where you and I are a member of that body. It is a holy temple in which God dwells by Holy Spirit. So in chapter 2, that's what he talks about. In chapter 3, he gives the most complete explanation of the mystery. If you wanted to have a full description and explanation, it gives that in the chapter 3, verse, especially in 4 and verse 4 and 6. And in chapter 4, he emphasizes the unity of the body of Christ and God's plan for its growth and maturity. And in chapter 5, the mystery is called Christ and the church in verse 32. And in chapter 6, he speaks of the mystery of the gospel. So in Paul's mind, when he's writing this, in every chapter, he reveals the mystery in different fashion and different forms and in different subjects, how it is revealed. As I read this morning at the beginning of the worship, this is one of the most wonderful praise of worship that Paul ever wrote, perhaps others. When you read through the words with the beginning statement, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, and then he describes the rest of the things. If you want to ever have a worshipful moment of time in your life, whether it be here at home or wherever they may be, maybe this passage will help you to bring the honor and worship unto him. This is the most highest of the New Testament worship that I have come across. In verse 3, he makes a statement. He says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Remember, we are already seated in the heavenly places. Our blessings are heavenly. Don't ever let anybody ever fool you by saying that your blessings are right here. I agree, God can bless you here. He can bless anybody here on this earth. He'll give you all the fame and health and money and all that stuff. He can give it to you if he wants to. But that is not promised to believers. All our blessings, let me repeat, all our blessings are heavenly blessings and spiritual blessings because we are already seated there. William MacDonald, I thought of putting it on the screen, but I didn't bring it on a presentable base. William MacDonald has put it in a very wonderful way, if you can picture of a pyramid. You know how a pyramid looks like, right? It has an angle and it gets bigger and bigger. He puts the first word, blessing, on the top of the pyramid. And the second step, spiritual blessing. The third step, every spiritual blessing. The fourth, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And the fifth and the last step on the bottom, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you can think of it as a form of a pyramid. What a wonderful way to remember the blessing. Now, like I hinted before, spiritual blessings of Christianity in contrast with the Old Testament saints, it is all spiritual. It is all spiritual. That means they deal with the treasures that are three things to remember. Our blessings are, number one, it is non-material. Number two, it is invisible. Number three, it is imperishable. It is non-material, invisible, and imperishable. But look at all the blessings of this world we can offer you. Everything is either material or visible or perishable. What you and I have in spiritual blessing, that is in heavenly places, is just the opposite, which will never fade away. It is given to you eternally. What a wonderful blessing it is. The expression in this passage, Paul uses again 5 times in this book, the expression in the heavenly places, not just here in chapter 1, but in other chapters also. Chapter 1, verse 3, 120, 2:6, 3:10, and 6:12. In all these places, he repeats the word in heavenly places. Everyone in this world, and as you and I know, we can clearly separate into two groups, every human being. Either you are in Adam, the original man, or you are in Christ. There is no in between. Either you are in Adam or under sin, or you are in Christ. Paul makes that very clear in his writings. If you are in Christ, you have every blessing in heaven that our Lord Jesus Christ enjoys. If you are in Christ, you have every blessing in heaven that our Lord Jesus Christ enjoys, because he is already there. We are also there in spiritually speaking, like I said before. A believer now, although in Christ, his practices and life can be imperfect. That is not expected of us. There is clear instructions that we should grow daily unto the full stature of the person of Christ. It may not happen in one night, one day, one week, or one year, but it should be an ongoing the process of sanctification. The word sanctification, people get scared of it when you hear it. Sanctification simply means that you are separating yourself from the sinful things of this world and separating yourself unto God, and that process continues throughout. Sanctification is not a one-time deal. It is an ongoing process, increasing in the likeness of Christ, and should be going on continually while you and I are here on this earth. I am 71, I think, right, Mauli? I don't know how old I am now. Somewhere there. But my growing and sanctification is an ongoing process. It never stopped. I started at the age of 11 when I got saved. It had ups and downs. But my separation and sanctification and growing into the stature, full stature of Christ likeness should never stop. Let me ask you one serious question to you. You may be saved 5 years ago, 10 years, 15, 20, 30 or 40, 50. Where is your growth? I cannot measure it. You cannot measure the next person. But God alone can measure where you stand. On that scale of growth and sanctification. Because you are declared a saint, now you are given and offered all spiritual blessings, and you are also seated in the heavenlies. Positionally, not by in our actions, but positionally, Christ, in Christ, you and I are perfect. Positionally, I should say. Now, as we read through this passage, this is where I got stuck this morning. Not stuck, I got excited or anxiety or or whatever you can call that English word. Now, we come to the one of the most difficult subjects for many. It is the subject of election. But I'm not going to scare you with that thought. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, indicating our election. And then he repeats the actual word election itself at least two more times in the passage we read together. The reason for the election is also the answer why we are being elected or chosen before the foundation of the world is also in the same verse that we read. The purpose in this is itself is in the same verse, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That we should be holy without blame in love in him. That will happen in his full perfection when the Lord Jesus Christ comes by. But you and I should never stop slowly but surely growing and reaching our desire to reach that level. The perfection will come when he comes. But have you ever stopped? I didn't mean to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We have baptized many young people here in this chapel. I have done quite a lot. And recently I passed on the battalion to somebody else. But now, honestly speaking, even this week, I looked at some of the young people I myself baptized. My heart broke. I thought to myself and said, Lord, why did I even baptize this man or girl, whoever I was looking at? Many have left the faith. Soon after baptism, they went on their way, mixed into the world, and got almost lost in some cases. Those of you who were baptized last night, this is only step number one. You have a long way to go in your Christian walk. Only you can do that, and nobody else can do it for you. Others can encourage you, others can teach you, others can preach from the pulpit, your parents can pray for you. All that is good, but you alone can take that step up and go forward. I can think of few at least who took the wrong turn and got into the world. I won't say they are lost in their salvation. If they are truly saved, they will be in heaven. But they have lost everything else. So our growth is absolutely essential, and being holy and without blame before Him in love. This purpose, God's purpose, to be holy and blameless and perfect before Him will completely be obtained and will be fulfilled only when the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes and takes us home to be with Him in heaven. Let me turn your attention to 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. It is a very well-known verse. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, we read like this. It has not yet been revealed. Listen to me. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Well, what we are now, the mystery is revealed. It says yet other mysteries God has in plan. It is not revealed yet. That's what John says. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We do not know the full extent of what God has in plan for me in heavenly places. God has planned for you and me in heavenly places, His body, the church. It is still not revealed a lot of things. But He says, we know one thing, but we know that we shall, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. If that doesn't satisfy your soul, there is something fundamentally wrong. We shall see Him as He is. You know, when I was thinking about this morning, one quick thought came to my mind. You know the story of Jacob. Joseph, his son, was lost in his mind. He had no clue where he is. He's gone. But one day, before he died at the old age, his brothers came to him with the news and said this word, Joseph is alive. You know what Jacob said? Now I'm ready to go in peace. A satisfaction filled the heart of that man. That's all he was looking for. All he wanted to know is that his son is alive. And that word of satisfaction, I could not personally find it anywhere else. Are you satisfied with the fact? One day I shall see him as he is. There is a million things beyond that which is not revealed to us, which I am not going to assume anything, but we shall see him as he is. But our process of our life here on this earth should be going on for his glory. With all the troubles of life, the attack of the enemy, the attraction of the sin that is easily beset us, we must be overcomers in our life and grow every day up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. My time is almost up. I wanted to deal with the divine election. We only have come up to verse 4 now, I believe. But Lord willing, we will come back another time. I don't know when I will be speaking. I haven't scheduled anything. Whenever next time, we'll come back to this portion. and we will try to deal with the divine election and explain what that really means. It is not really that complicated. I'm not a scholar in any sense, but if you sit down and read the scriptures, tell the Holy Spirit, please help me to understand this. And this is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when the Spirit of God comes, He will lead you into all truth. He was not referring to the apostles there alone. He was referring to you and me. If you have things to not clear to you, there is the best helper, the best teacher within you, the Holy Spirit. Put all your human thought and your arguments and intelligence in a bucket and put it on the side. Take the scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can understand the scriptures, even the subject of election. To me, it was not very hard. Once you put away your human intelligence on the side and read and study, Lord willing, we'll look at that subject in the coming days sometime if the Lord doesn't come. And my prayer is, please, Lord, come tonight so we can enter into the glorious blessing that He has promised in heavenly places for all of us. Believers, as you go out from here this morning, please be thinking that you are blessed beyond any measure. No man can ever calculate or think. And in heavenly places, spiritual blessings that you will never fully understand. Even in eternity, you will be wondering, oh, wow, is this why you saved me for? It will be a great, awesome, wonder day when we get to heaven. I hope that day is today. But if not, Lord willing, we'll come back again. And meanwhile, be encouraged and forget about the things of this world and live for His glory, especially those of you who were baptized last night. Don't think your spiritual life is easy, and it is absolutely essential that you continue to walk with Him. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning giving You thanks. We truly do not know what to say to You. Along with Paul, we lift our hearts from the bottom of our soul and repeat these words. Blessed be the name of the Lord God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all You. We were even reminded about that earlier. It is all You alone. And therefore, we give You thanks. Encourage me, encourage every saints of God listening to me this morning to live with a vision of the eternity to come. Live in the light of eternity while we are still present here on this earth. Especially those who are young ones who are growing up. There is so much sin and attraction around them. Oh God, please protect them and keep them faithful to You until You come. We pray that their life may be a living testimony for Your name's sake. And all the rest of us may continue to grow every day towards the full stature of Christ in His character, in His life, that we may identify ourselves in every walk of life. Commit us to the throne of grace. Send us home with Your blessing. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.